Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
In the Bible, God's way for the governing of His people was not a democracy. Neither was it by dictators or kings. What God desired for His people Israel, and for us, His people today within the church, is a theocracy, that is, government by God's divine ruling. This matter is covered in some detail by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy as the children of Israel were preparing to enter the good land. And Francis Ball has joined us today to get into this matter that I think is important. And we really, I noticed in both of our prayer today, there was some earnestness in seeking the Lord's clarity and light in seeing this, isn't it?
We are really desperate to be in the anointing for speaking on this matter of the government of God, how God carries out His government.
Francis, the issue before us is how God chose or elected or ordained for His people to be governed. It was very important, particularly as the children of Israel now are preparing to enter the good land. In one sense, as they were wandering in the wilderness, following Moses and really following God by the cloud and pillar of fire, it wasn't as much an issue as it is going to be for them as they really begin to occupy and possess the land. If we generalize, as we look at government on the earth today, we can see that basically they all fit into 3 categories, don't they?
Yes, they do. We've identified them already as a government by autocracy, which is like a dictatorship or a kingship, and, of course, democracy, which is what we enjoy in this country, which gives us more freedom. And then what God really wanted and wants is a theocracy, a governing by God Himself.
Francis, I think in light of the events of recent days, this matter of theocracy is sometimes used by many peoples in different religions, and it's been abused. So we really are trying to separate ourselves from that whole context, and I know it's hard for any of us in these days not to be conscious of what's happened in recent days, but we're really focusing on God's pure heart and word and intention according to His word and not trying to make a statement about the current political situation.
That's right. Our center is the Word of God.
Amen. Okay, let's pick up a couple of verses in chapter 16 now as we set the stage for this fellowship and study concerning the matter of the governing of God's people. You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your cities, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, and you shall not respect persons. Nor shall you take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Righteousness, and only righteousness, shall you pursue, in order that you may live and possess the land which Jehovah your God is giving to you. A wonderful backdrop for God speaking on how He intends for His people to be governed.
Yes, we certainly want to pay full attention to this matter because righteousness is a very key point in God's governing. And even the gospel of the kingdom of God is related mostly to righteousness.
Yes. Let's join Witness Lee.
Now we come to a particular item. That is the divine government. This is God's government among His people, which we call theocracy. We have to know today, in the church, we exercise neither autocracy, dictatorship, nor democracy, according to people's opinion. But we like to honor God's authority as our government. This book seems very common, but actually it is not that common. You can see all the divine wisdom. God has taking care of the human right very well. Look at the way God decided to deal with or to take care of the slaves. Full of human right. Firstly, to take care of justice. Secondly, to take care of the administration. In every city, there must be some judges and some officers to pursue righteousness in order, that they might live and possess the God-given land. Without justice to keep an order, I don't think people could live longer. Could you see this? This is God's wisdom. Don't forget, Moses is 120 years old. He has learned a lot. He has learned all the learnings of the Egyptians, and he has learned all the Hebrew culture. So his word is very, very wonderful. Simple, easy to read, easy to understand, but the wisdom that is conveyed is far, far beyond our thought. You have to read all these chapters to get into God's mind, what God was seeking, what God was thinking there. You have to know this is not just Moses' word. He was only a mouth to express what God speaks. So you could see what is there in God's mind. He knows man. He knows man's need. He knows man's condition, man's situation. So whatever God speaks, that's it.
Francis, we just saw a couple of points in this speaking by Witness Lee that help us to realize the kind of divine government that God desired to institute among his people. And by divine government, we see, first of all, it's not a democracy where everyone's opinions count equally, nor is it to be a rule by one man, such as a dictator or a monarch. I was impressed that the most important characteristic, certainly, was that it has to be a government of righteousness, a righteousness that matches God's righteousness. But there also is a human component here, as typified by Moses, isn't there?
There is a human component, and that's very, very important, because man in his fallen condition is not naturally righteous. He must learn righteousness by knowing God and knowing God's mind and God's heart. I believe, Chris, that so many Christians today, they're quite clear about God's forgiveness.
Yes.
And they think a lot and talk a lot about God's love. And all of this is marvelous, yet God's love and the forgiveness of our sins is not the total intent of God. There must be the righteousness. God is a righteous God, and he will deal righteously. And he wants to be the ruler of his people, not to put it in the hands of the opinions of all the people, like a democracy, nor to put it in the hands of one person, like a monarch. But he wants to have the rule over his people. And therefore, when we get into this portion, we realize that righteousness, and only righteousness, we should pursue in order that we may live and possess the Lord in our experience as the children of Israel went into the good land. The thing that would preserve them in the good land is righteousness. The thing that will bring us into the full enjoyment of Christ is not only his love to us, but also his righteousness worked out in us.
And by extension, I think we realize that there is no way for man, mankind, whether we're the rulers or the rulees, I guess, the only righteousness there is God himself and Christ himself, and he must be our experience to be able to meet such a requirement in his divine government.
This really relates very much to what we've referred to in this program before about the judicial redemption of Christ, and also the organic salvation of Christ. All Christians really appreciate the judicial redemption, where everything is made right with God and we're at peace with God. But the organic salvation really means that God is working his own nature and character into our being by the Spirit, day by day in our experiences and with the Word of God.
That is a very appropriate lead-in, I think, for this coming portion. Practically, as Moses went on and spoke the practicality of what this theocracy would look like in Israel, It was to be carried out by the Levitical priesthood primarily. Of course, we just read a moment ago that in each city there would be judges established and those who could make decisions. But the priesthood was preeminent here in the carrying out of this theocracy among God's people. In chapter 17, let's just look at a short passage here. "And you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is presiding in those days and investigate the matter." Of course, talking now about some sort of civil dispute between parties. "And they shall declare to you the sentence of the judgment." Francis, if we look into all the verses, we see that the obligation of the priests in order to judge was threefold, and we're going to touch these three elements in the next two sections of our program today. First, the priest had to be in God's presence, and secondly, in God's presence, considering the words of the law, or for us, that's the word of God. Then thirdly, they had the breastplate. We talked about this when we had our life study, particularly in Exodus. And just to remind our listeners, the breastplate had these primary items of the Urim and the Thummim, and these stones, and the arrangement of these stones upon this breastplate that the priest wore enabled God to communicate his direct feeling to the priest, didn't it?
Yes, it did, and it's very important if the listeners have not gotten into the meaning of these two words, Urim and Thummim. The life study of Exodus could make those things clear.
Yes, it's a detailed point, not one that we have time to get back into today. But as Francis pointed out, if you have an interest there, and you can contact us and we'll tell you how at the end of the program about getting the previously printed life study messages. Let's go back to Witness Lee, Francis, as we talk about these three things now, God's presence, God's word, and the breastplate.
The priest, number one, they have God's presence. Number two, they have God's holy word. Then number three, the breastplate. These three things added, they get a clear understanding of the divine judgment. Actually, that is not their judgment, but the divine judgment. It is investigated according to God, according to his holy word, and according to his unveiling. That becomes God's judgment. So the judgment of the judge must be something unveiled by God. This is really the theocracy through man. That's right. But it is not by man. It is by God, yet through man. Today in the church government should not be autocratic, not democratic. Right, it has to be theocratic. Today, we all are the priests. So, elders, the leading ones, firstly, you are the priest. So you have to go to God to stay in his presence with his holy word by today's breastplate. That is the mingled spirit with Christ and the church. Because on the breastplate, there are the 12 names of Israel representing God's people. You have to go to God and stay in his presence with his holy word, with the mingled spirit for the church, for God's people. Then you could get revelation. That will be a kind of a judgment. Then you will administrate this judgment as a verdict. You elders should be firstly the priests, then the judges. Right? Firstly, you are the leading priest, and then you become the administrator.
Francis, to see the application of these Old Testament types once again as it's opened up in this ministry is where the help really is to us. We have these three items. Of course, God's Word. We all, I think, have a realization how critical that is if we are to be able to execute any kind of ruling that is under a divine ruling ourselves. And secondly, in God's presence, his word in his presence. But this matter of the breastplate and what it signifies to me was very enlightening. Let's talk about that for a moment.
Well, this matter of the breastplate is very enlightening and very applicable to our present day, because this is a picture or a type of the mingled spirit. That means God the Spirit mingled with our human spirit. And as priests, we must first stay in God's presence. not only come into God's presence or have the realization that one time we touched God's presence, but we must learn to stay in God's presence. And we also must know His Word. We must be constituted with His Word in order to be the real priests. And then we will be able to exercise our mingled spirit to know God's mind, God's heart, what He wants to do, how He wants to carry out His ruling over us. And therefore, we can be both the priests to know God and to know His Word and to know His judgment. And also, we will know how to administrate for Him, not by doing something on our own about our opinion, but by what we have learned from His presence, from His Word, and from our mingled spirit. You know, when we talk about the mingled spirit, we realize that for many Christians, this may still be quite a mystery, but this is revealed in the Bible in a very clear way. We're told to walk according to spirit. First of all, we have to realize that that which is born of the Spirit, God's Spirit, is our spirit. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become the life-giving Spirit in His resurrection, we now have Him in our spirit. So we have referred to this as the mingled spirit. God the Spirit is with our spirit. And at least three times in the New Testament, it makes this very clear. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Right.
And we worship God who is the Spirit in our human spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this organ, I would say, of the Spirit with our spirit is how we know God, how we contact God, how we live according to God, and we live under His theocracy. We know how to rule with God. We know how to administer the things of God because He is penetrating from our spirit into our mind to even know God's heart, God's thought.
Francis, I think the reference there, the last one you quoted from Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 16, isn't it, that the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that's really a very graphic description of what we're talking about here by the breastplate. It's that bearing witness in that organ of ours that is connected with the Spirit of God that gives us all as the priests in the New Testament some indication of God's feeling and God's judgment, and especially even God's confirmation that we are the children of God in that case.
We don't turn to our imagination. We turn to our spirit.
Right.
And in our spirit, that's where God is. So to touch the Lord, to remain with the Lord, and even to know the Lord in a subjective way, we need to exercise our spirit.
Well, we want to come back to chapter 16 and 17 now in Deuteronomy because we began pointing out that God's intention for His people was neither a democracy nor an autocracy, and a form of autocracy is a kingship or a monarchy. But the children of Israel were quite insistent that they saw the other nations in the surrounding areas. They all had kings, and they felt if they didn't have a king, they were going to miss out on something, and so they expressed this to Moses. Well, the Lord eventually gives in to their request for a king, but as we see in Deuteronomy, He gives the king some very direct instruction and help on how to maintain the theocracy. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
God is quite generous. Actually, He doesn't like to see a king among His people. He's the king. If you want a king, that means you like someone to replace God. Is that right? For us to have someone to replace God?
No.
No, the parent cannot be replaced. God as our king cannot be replaced and should not be replaced. But according to our fallen human nature, we like to have a king. You know the story at Samuel's time. Samuel warned the children of Israel, don't do this. If you do this, you offend God. But they insisted. So God gave them a king, King Saul. That was not a king according to God's heart. Then God had His own choice to raise up a David to replace Saul. David was a king, not according to his preference, but according to God's heart. So David is the most pleasant king in the eyes of God. Okay, the king should write a book and put this book in front of the priest, and he was ready all the days of his life in order that he might learn to fear Jehovah his God by keeping all the words of the law. So he's going to rule over the people, but firstly he has to be ruled, governed by the word of God. A proper king among the children of Israel should be one who is governed, ruled, controlled, instructed altogether by the word of God. Today, the same thing. If elders do not read the Bible and you are not controlled by the Holy Word, how could you manage a church? How could the church be under your management? You have to be reconstituted by the Holy Word. Then you are fully under God's ruling, God's controlling, God's government. Then spontaneously you will represent God. So this kind of management is theocracy. God is in it. Whatever you decide, God is there. God is in your decision.
Francis, I was really impressed. I think we should look at this verse 18 in chapter 17. This referring to the king. It says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write out for himself a copy of this law in a book, and he shall read in it all the days of his life." This point, we only have a couple of minutes here, but this point, if the leading ones are not under the divine ruling, how could they possibly rule for God among his people?
Boy, this is a strong point. This really touched me that when God did consent to let them have a king, he told what kind of king he would be, but he told what kind of king he must be.
Right.
And the two didn't agree with each other. But the king must be one who has written out for himself all the law that Moses has given and read it day by day. Now, the word that Moses gave was really God's word to his people. And when we get to the New Testament, we've pointed this out in previous broadcasts, even on the book of Deuteronomy, that Paul in the New Testament translates the word in Deuteronomy as Christ. So we must have the word of Christ. We must have Christ, I would say, as the word, our daily occupying, our daily reading. We read the Word, we get saturated with the Word, we get reconstituted with the Word. Only then can we be anyone who can know God's mind, God's heart, and can administrate for God.
Wow. I wish we had more time to explore this. Thank you for your fellowship. For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening today.